I shared this once before in here, I think, but I'm going to share it again. Here it is. Mary Rose Benton, a Catholic lay leader, but also a playwright, was directing a children's Easter performance and overseeing the casting so that each child felt comfortable with his or her role. Well, one boy insisted he wanted to be the rock in front of the garden tomb. "Wouldn't you like to have a speaking role?" she asked him. He would have no other. The presentation went smoothly, and once again afterwards, she asked the boy why he wanted to play the rock. Well, his smile beamed back up at her, and he said, "Oh, it felt so good to let Jesus out of the tomb." Yeah. You never know what you're going to get with kids. I know that firsthand. I've got 5 of them. Either way, it is Easter, Resurrection Sunday, the day that we celebrate Jesus Christ coming out of the tomb. Truly, he is risen. Amen. And what I'd like to do here today, though, is I'd like to step back a couple of days prior to the resurrection, and I want to take a look at Jesus Christ's crucifixion. And I want to take a look at 5 different groups of people that played a role in the death of Jesus. The first group we call chief priests. A little background on these guys. The chief priests were some of the religious leaders of Israel. They would serve God in the temple in Jerusalem. So these were people that you would look up to, or at least you should be able to look up to. The problem with it all is that these guys, maybe not everyone, but a big chunk of them, were treacherous. They were manipulating, they were liars, and they were filled with pride. And I'm not talking about a good type of pride here. I'm talking about the type of pride that the Bible says comes before the fall, a pride that comes before destruction. It's not a good type of pride to have. These chief priests, who should have known better, this is who they were, and you see this throughout the ministry of Jesus. There are a number of occasions where Jesus was out there doing his thing, preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God. He's healing people. He's raising them from the dead. And the chief priests, along with Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, teachers of the law, they were actively looking to bring some kind of accusation against Jesus. And the reason they wanted to bring an accusation against him is because they wanted to bring him down. These were men who were jealous of Jesus' growing popularity. You throw in the fact that they didn't believe that he truly was the Messiah of Israel, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they were looking to take him out. Well, they finally got their wish at the very end of the book of John. Take a look at John chapter 19, verse 6. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." They finally had met with Jesus. They decided they have enough to bring him before Pontius Pilate for his crucifixion. This was the chief priests. These were the men who supposedly worshiped God, and yet the very God they served was staring them in the face. And they yell, "Crucify." God came down, and they missed him completely. That's the first group of people, chief priests. There's a second group of people. This was a small group. We call them criminals, because that's what they were. Take a look at John 19, verse 32. "The soldiers, therefore, came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other." Remember, when Jesus was crucified that day, there were 2 others who were with him. They were common criminals, probably robbers. They deserved to be on the cross. Now, we may sit here and say, capital punishment, execution for robbery? I don't know if they quite deserve that. But in Roman law, that's how it was laid out. And remember, the cross was the method of execution, the method of capital punishment for the Roman Empire. So here they have these 2 criminals hanging on the cross. They both deserved to be there according to the law. They were lawbreakers. They were men who did what they wanted to do according to their own desires, it really doesn't matter how it affected anybody else. And now they're paying the ultimate price. Little nugget here, though. While the three of them, the two criminals and Jesus, were on the cross, eventually one of them looks at Jesus and says something that's, to me, one of the most incredible things in the Bible. Keep in mind, both of these criminals, up to this point, were mocking Jesus. Oh, you claim to be Messiah. If you are, get yourself off the cross and get us off too. So they're mocking him. They're coming at him. And then all of a sudden, and I don't know why, maybe it's the power of the Holy Spirit, call it an aha moment, whatever you want to call it, one of the criminals looks at Jesus and he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In that phrase, he acknowledged that Jesus actually is God in the flesh, the Messiah of Israel. He acknowledged him that he is the Savior of the world. So Jesus, this is crazy. I couldn't imagine being in Jesus' position. You know, I get a hangnail and I start to whine. Jesus is hanging on the cross. They've just whipped him so badly before he goes to the cross that you could see his internal organs through his back. He was so weak and near death that he could not carry the cross piece to the top of the hill called Golgotha, which is where they were going to crucify him. As we'll see in a moment, they got another guy to do that. And now he's nailed to the cross, which is one of the most heinous forms of capital punishment, one of the most heinous forms of torture the world's ever come up with. And Jesus looks over at this criminal and he says, truly, I say to you, you'll be with me this day in paradise. Wow. To me, it proves that nobody is too far away from Jesus. His love, his grace truly is amazing. Here's a criminal in his death throes, and Jesus says, you're going to be with me. Either way, first group, chief priests. Second group, two criminals, one who eventually turns. And I'll tell you what, I'm looking forward to meeting him in heaven someday. He's one of those guys on my list, my heaven bucket list. Of course, I'll have all eternity to carry out my bucket list. That's a long time. That's a big bucket. Yeah, that could be fun. I want to meet up with him. I want to talk to him about that event. That's one of those guys I want to meet. Well, there's a third group, and this is a large group. This is probably the largest that we've got here. I'm going to call this group society as a whole. Take a look at Matthew 27, verse 32. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. Now, in this verse, you only see one guy. You're like, how does this speak to society? Well, let me explain it to you. This was the Passover week. Matter of fact, we saw this on Good Friday, the Last Supper that Jesus ate with his disciples was actually the Passover meal. It was a meal that had been a part of Israel's history since the days of Moses. So it's Passover week, and thousands of Jews came from all over the kingdom to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. They're crowding the streets. They're making their way to dinner. Maybe they're making their way to the temple. They're all over the place. And all of a sudden, the two criminals and Jesus, with this cross piece on his back, start walking down the road. Keep in mind, they're all over the road, watching what's going on. I mentioned to you before that Jesus was so weakened by this point, he couldn't get far. So they take one of the members of the crowd. His name was Simon from Cyrene. Simon didn't sign up for this. He was there to worship God. And remember what Moses, through the power of God, did for the Israelites during the Passover when they delivered them from the hands of slavery to the Egyptians. They didn't want to carry anybody's cross. And there's Cyrene, Simon from Cyrene, carrying this cross. So I got to thinking about this group. It's really a society of Jews. And I get to thinking, much like Simon, these folks were just simply minding their own business. Right? They didn't want to see or take part in a crucifixion. As a matter of fact, the vast majority of the folks there would have been ignorant as to what was going on. They wouldn't have even known who Jesus was. Many would have, but many would not have. They were there for Passover. Others of the crowd would have seen crucifixions before, because remember, crucifixion is the form of execution for the Roman government. So, what's the big deal? Three more criminals being put to death. Who cares? So they're minding their own business. They're ignorant really as to what's going on. Again, majority of them don't even know who Jesus is, right? And as I continue to think about this group, a word popped into my head. And the word was indifference. Indifference. They were just kind of indifferent to what was going on. We've seen this before. Just a couple more criminals who are deserving their just desserts. Oh, well, let's get ready for the feast. You've got chief priests. You've got two criminals. You've got society at large. The fourth group is Jesus' disciples. And in order to see them, we've got to go back to the Garden of Gethsemane, which would have been the night before the crucifixion. Take a look at Mark 14, verses 50 and 51. Then everyone deserted him and fled. And verse 51 says, a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, it goes on to say, he wound up loses his garment and he's running away either naked or in his underwear. It's a very interesting scripture. You're like, why on earth is in there? Most people believe that the young man wearing the garment was the writer of this gospel, Mark himself. And of course, back in those days, when he would have written that, the tradition would have been known rather well that Mark ran away almost naked. Now you're saying, why are they running? Well, here's the deal. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying. He's seeking the Lord's face, and he is at a moment of decision. He was born on this earth for one reason, and that is to die. And now he is staring death in the face. He knows that the cross is coming tomorrow. And guess what? Jesus, who is fully God and yet fully man, he didn't want to do it. He knew what the cross was about. He knew the physical pain he was going to go through. He knew the spiritual pain of having the sin of the world upon his body at one time. The human part of Jesus is like, Dad, talking to his Father in heaven, I don't want to do this. Is there any other way? He prays it three times. And the way he prays it, he says, Father, take this cup from me. The cup specifically talking about God's will for his life. I don't want to go to the cross. Have you ever had to do something you didn't want to do? I think we've all been there, haven't we? Well, we're in good company. Jesus didn't want to do it either. But at the end of the day, he's strengthened. He says, not my will be done, but your will be done. He goes back. He gets the other disciples. And at that time, Judas, one of the original 12 apostles, comes with men carrying clubs and swords to arrest Jesus. Judas comes and betrays him with a kiss. Peter takes out his own sword, cuts off one of their ears. Jesus heals the man's ears right then and there. Boom, his ear is healed. They take Jesus into custody and they lead him away. And then you come to verse 50, everybody else fled. Everybody else here are the disciples. They were with Jesus. But as they were seeing what was happening, they were weighed down heavily with fear, confusion, maybe even depression. These were the men who saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. These were the men who saw him turn water into wine. These were the same men who saw the transfiguration when Jesus was in all of his glory and Moses and Elijah come out of heaven. These were the men who Jesus told that he was the Messiah. Now they arrest him, possibly going to his death. And what do? They run. They leave Jesus alone. And then they go into hiding. I can imagine some of their questions. Jesus said he was the Messiah, God in the flesh. How could God the creator of the universe, be put to death by anybody. I could even see them asking the question, was he really who he says he was? Maybe he was a liar. Maybe we were all duped. Some might have thought he was crazy, and maybe they thought they were crazy for believing in such a crazy thought. Oh, we know the Messiah. And I think one of the biggest questions they would have asked, and I think this is why they went into hiding, is what if the same thing now happens to us? They came after Jesus, they might come after us now too. We've got to get out of here. Could you imagine the heartbreak of these men? Not only did they follow him as Messiah, but I'm sure they looked to him as a bit of a father figure. He was also their friend. They lost someone very dear to them. I can understand why they ran in fear and went into hiding. I very well may have done the same exact thing. So you've got chief priests, you've got criminals, you've got society at large, you've got the disciples, and then there's one last group that I want to take a look at. It's made up of one of the apostles. His name is John. It's made up of Mary, Jesus' mother, and some of the other women. And we see them in John 19, verses 25 through 27. Take a look at this. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. This is an incredible scene. At this point, Mary was husbandless. You don't see Joseph any longer in the story. But there's Mary standing at the foot of the cross, watching her son Jesus hang there. There's a couple of other ladies as well, and there was the disciple that Jesus loved. Who is this guy? Well, this would have been the Apostle John, the one who wrote the book of John. So this small group is standing at the cross when everybody else fled. They were faithful. And it blows me away. John was probably the youngest of the apostles. He could have been in his late teens, a lot of people believe. And he had developed a very special bond between Jesus to the point where he's called the one that Jesus loved. And you better believe John's heart was broken, just like the other disciples. But man, if John's heart was broken, what about Mary's? Moms, dads, could you picture yourself in her shoes? Your son nailed to a cross. She may have even seen part of the whipping, the mocking, the crown of thorns. Mercy. It's enough pain to last a lifetime. But again, whereas the others were indifferent or ignorant like society, and whereas the others were proud and treacherous, liars and manipulators like the chief priests, and whereas others were filled with fear, like the disciples, and still others were lawbreakers, like the two criminals on the cross, this group remained faithful to the end to be by Jesus' side. Now, I know for a fact, and I could probably list it out for you, that I have been a part of each one of these groups at different times in my life. There have been times when I have been indifferent and ignorant. There are times that I have been fearful. There have been times when I have manipulated, I have been treacherous, I have lied. I have walked in pride. There are times when I have been filled with fear and would run, and sometimes even as a believer. Maybe you can say the same thing about yourselves. Times when you have been filled with pride, and we're going to do things your way. Maybe other times you were breaking God's law, whether you knew it or not. Times when you were fearful, weighed down with the things of this world. Times when you were indifferent or ignorant to God. You don't really care about Jesus, whatever. Maybe there have been times when you've been faithful. I've been faithful too. To your spouse, to your kids, to a church, to your company, whatever sphere of influence you would find yourself in. It could be that you fit in one of these groups here this morning. You would know that better than I, of course. The Lord would know that too. But here's the good news. And by the way, it is the message of Easter. Okay? Regardless of who you are and what you have done or not done in your life, God loves you. It doesn't matter if the last time you stepped foot into a church was 10 years ago. It doesn't matter if you've never been to a church. It doesn't matter if you know anything about Jesus whatsoever. God loves you. Some of you may be sitting there, though, saying, how could he? I'm not faithful to him. I'm fearful. I've been indifferent to what he wants for my life. I've ignored him. I've done things my way. I certainly haven't loved people or loved God the way I should. I am a sinner. How could God love me? It's a great question. It's above my pay grade. But I can tell you, the Bible says clearly and emphatically that God is love. Listen to a couple of these scriptures here. Take a look at John 3:16. If you're not familiar with this verse, we're going to John 3:16, please. If you're not familiar with this verse, you may have seen it on a sign, at least at a football game. Sometimes behind the goalpost, you'll see somebody raise up John 3:16. Well, here's what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Notice, it doesn't simply say, for God so loved the Jews only. It doesn't say, for God so loved the Americans. It says, for God so loved the world. And we're not talking about the earth, rocks and streams. He's talking about people. God so loved the world. Every person that ever lived or will ever live, God loves them. And he proved it. He proved that he loved the world by giving his one and only son. Man, if Mary's heart is breaking at the cross, think about his father in heaven, what he must have felt at that moment. It would have ripped his guts out to the point where Jesus is on the cross. He says, my God, that is my Father, why have you forsaken me? Could you imagine God the Father hearing those words spoken by his only son? Man. But he did it because he loves you, because he loves me. One more verse for you, Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What an incredible story. We don't have to clean ourselves up before we come to Jesus. We come as we are. I think I shared this a couple of weeks ago. There's an old song. It's a Christian song. And in the middle of it, it's speaking about Jesus. And it says, the whores all seem to love him and the drunks propose a toast. Why? Because Jesus loves them. Jesus died for them. Nobody is too far from God. And he demonstrates his love for us by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross. Folks, Easter is not a tradition. Easter is life. It is resurrection. And so here it is, Thursday. Traditionally, we celebrate it Thursday, the Last Supper. Jesus celebrates the supper, Passover meal with his disciples. They go out into the Garden of Gethsemane to sing a hymn. He leaves a bunch of them behind. He takes three deeper in, and then he leaves them behind. He goes in further. And it's at that moment where the rubber meets the road for our Lord and our Savior. Father, take this cup from me. Three times he prays it. Three times the Father says no. At the end, Jesus knows what he needs to do. He rises up. He goes back with the other disciples. Judas comes. So do the authorities. They arrest him. The disciples run. They take him before the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of Jerusalem, for a meeting. And all of a sudden, all of those accusations that the chief priests are bringing and the Pharisees, most of them, all of them, lies and half-truths. They're not getting anywhere. They want to kill Jesus in the worst way. They're not getting anywhere. Finally, the high priest stands up and says, "Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus ain't going to lie. "I am who you just said. I am he." Well, man. The high priest loses his mind. He tears his robes, which was a no-no. You don't do that if you're the high priest. They take Jesus, and then it starts. They beat him. They punch him in the face. They rip out the whiskers from his beard. They put the crown of thorns on his head. They put a robe around him. They start yelling to him, "Prophesy, prophesy." Punch him in the face. "Prophesy, who punched you in the face?" And then they take him to Pontius Pilate. One thing leads to another. Pilate has him whipped. But Pilate still don't want to kill him. Pilate's like, "He ain't never done nothing wrong. We got another guy, Barabbas. Let's kill him." This is a great conversation, isn't it? Right? The chief priests, though, man, they're stirring the crowds up. "No, we want Jesus. Crucify, crucify, crucify." Pilate washes his hands. He says, "His blood is on your hands." They take Jesus. They nail him to the cross. He's on there for a number of hours. Says a lot of things. Forgives the criminal. Invites him to heaven. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" A lot of things. And finally, at the end, it says, he says, "It is finished." And he dies. And the story ends. They take him down. They find a grave of a rich man. Joseph of Arimathea. They bury him in the grave and they roll the tomb. Disciples are already in hiding. The Romans post a guard, fearful that the disciples would come and steal his body to perpetuate this nonsense. Because of the timing of the crucifixion, they were not able to give Jesus a proper burial. So Sunday morning, the ladies head out to the tomb. They got all the stuff they need to anoint his body, give him the proper burial. As they're walking to the tomb, they're thinking, "Man, that's a big stone. How are we going to roll that away?" But they didn't care. They were going to be faithful. And what they found is what they found. And what they found is the rock was gone. And there's like an angel there. And the angel says, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is risen." Oh my goodness, Mary. Mary Magdalene runs back. She's the first evangelist. It's a woman. She tells the disciples, Peter and John run to the tomb. John's younger. He's faster than Peter. He gets to the tomb first. He walks in. There's nobody there. Peter finally comes. There's nobody there. They go back and Mary's still hanging at the tomb though now. And all of a sudden she runs into some dude. "Oh, you're the gardener. I think you're the gardener. Can you tell me where they took my Lord's body so I can do what I need to do to prepare it for burial?" The gardener looks at her. He says, one word, "Mary." Boom, her eyes were opened. It is finished what Jesus did on the cross, but it wasn't completely finished. He rose again on the third day. Death could not hold him in that grave. The devil could not hold him in that grave. No Roman soldier could hold him in that grave. He is risen and it is finished. This is Jesus. This is the God that we serve. This is Resurrection Sunday. It is the single greatest event when you tie it into the cross that the world has ever seen. It brings us hope. It brings us a future. But we have one choice. See, so often we're raised, I think, especially in America and maybe even certain church denominations, depending on your background, we're raised that if you want to go to heaven, if you want to be with Jesus, you got to be a good person. That's nice, and it's a good sentiment. There's one problem, and it's a big problem. None of us are good enough to go to heaven on our own. We all break God's law. The Bible says that. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's clear. If you break the law in just one way, you're a lawbreaker and you're guilty of breaking the law, and the punishment is harsh. It is destruction. It is separation from God for all eternity. It is a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And take that quite literally. They will be weeping and they will be gnashing their teeth in anger and regret and fear. That's not a good place to be. We had no hope. God knew this. This is why he sends Jesus. We needed someone to take our sin away. So Jesus goes to the cross and they nail him to the cross. And when he dies and he rises again, he has now died for the sin of the entire world. And we have a choice. Do we accept what he did on the cross, or do we reject it? Good people don't go to heaven because none of us are good enough. Those who know Jesus by faith go to heaven. That's it. Amen. The scripture says in Ephesians 2, "For it is by grace," meaning through the cross and the resurrection, "that you have been saved through faith." That's it. We are saved by grace through faith. That is the gospel. That is the good news. Sharon Fisher, if I could ask you to come on up on the piano, please. And if everybody could, if you have your Bibles, you put it down, you know, under your seat, whatever it might be. Just take a moment to get away, get alone, if you will, with the Lord. I can't think of a greater time than Easter, although every time is good, to put your faith in Jesus. I don't know if in a crowd this large, everyone has actually put their faith in Jesus. Some would say accepting him as Lord and as Savior. There may be some who walked with Jesus years ago, but you've kind of walked away. If you would fit into either of those two groups, just remember I was in that group a number of years ago and I had a choice. If we accept Jesus by faith as Lord and Savior, our sins are washed away as though we've never sinned. And instead of judgment and separation and destruction, we now receive eternal life in the presence of the Father for all eternity. That's it, because our sins are gone. But if we reject him, there is no other sacrifice for our sin. If you could all bow your heads here today, I would like to give you an opportunity. Maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you directly. Maybe you find yourself in a place where, if you're honest, you really don't know Jesus. Maybe you've never put your faith in him. Or maybe you've walked away. Keep in mind, God's grace is so awesome. He loves you. He died for you. I was 18 years old when I put my faith in Jesus. I grew up in the church, too. The Lord got a hold of my heart and my mind the second semester of my freshman year in college. Maybe today is that day for you. If you have never put your faith in Jesus, you've never accepted him as Lord and Savior, maybe you've walked away, but you would like to receive him today. You would like forgiveness of sins and eternity with the Father. Would you just raise your hand where you are right now? Anyone in here at all? I see two hands. Anybody else? Okay. Amen. Jesus, you can put your hands down. If you raised your hand, I'd like you to just repeat a prayer after me. Yeah, we call it a prayer of salvation, a prayer of faith. And say, Heavenly Father, forgive me for my sins. I accept your Son Jesus by faith as my Lord and Savior this morning. Thank you for loving me and for making me a part of your family and your kingdom. Amen. Amen. If you raised your hand after the service, please come see me. I'd love to get a packet of information into your hands. I'd love to talk with you, pray with you directly. For others, maybe there's a wrestling match going on. I don't know. But the Lord knows, and He loves you so very much. Can we stand together here this morning as we get ready to close? I want to personally say to all of our first-time guests, thank you for joining us this Easter. And I would like to say that if you're new to the area, if you're looking for a church, a home church, we would love for you to consider Emmanuel Assembly of God. It could be that God brought you here for this reason. And if I haven't gotten a chance to meet you yet, please come see me up here at the platform afterwards. I'd love to make your acquaintance and so on and so forth. If you've got one of those information packets and you have the time, you know, go ahead, fill out the card, get that to somebody else. We'd love to send you a letter just thanking you for coming and all of those good things. But I think I'd like to go ahead and close in prayer here today. Could you take someone's hand next to you? Father, we thank you for the glory of Resurrection Sunday. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. I thank you for every person that is here today. I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would bless their marriages, their families, their children. Bless them, Lord, with peace, with joy. I pray that you would prosper them, even as their souls would prosper. And I pray that your love would so strengthen them and be a part of their lives. Lord Jesus, as we go our separate ways here today, help us to not forget what we've heard and what we've read up on the overhead or in our Bibles. Holy Spirit, go with us and continue to draw us close to yourself. Lord, we pray for the Allentown area this here Sunday morning, for every church that is met, for our communities, for our law enforcement, our fire chiefs, Lord Jesus. We just pray for this community right now. We pray for a massive blessing upon the Allentown area. Lord, we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, who knows? Amen. Well, Lord bless you. Have a wonderful week in Christ. Have a great Easter Sunday.